Okay. This is the passage where Jesus addresses Peter and the rest of the apostles when they were out fishing. And so I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 1. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." I find it interesting, just in this first passage, that the multitudes were there for the purpose of listening to the word of God. A lot of times the multitudes were there just to see, you know, they were a bunch of looky-loos and were interested in seeing some healing. Sometimes the multitudes were there because they were bringing people to be healed. Sometimes it was just out of curiosity. Sometimes for the loaves and the fish to be fed. These people, they were there to listen to the word of God. And the fishermen, they had been washing their nets, and goes on to say, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, which is Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. That's how many people were there, that they were pressing around him. So he wanted to kind of get in the boat and get back where he could address them all. What a great problem to have, that there were so many multitudes there that you had to kind of adjust the situation. In verse 4, we see he's addressing Peter. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Jesus had given his message. He was done, and now he's talking to Peter, one of his buddies. Peter gets a lot of attention, and I've always wondered why. He was one of the three. There was the Apostle John, whom Jesus loved, and then there was Peter, James, and John, the three. There was the 12 disciples, and then there was the multitude of disciples. I really feel Peter, and this is just a gut, you know, an opinion, has nothing to do with Scripture. I think Peter needed just a little extra teaching than others did. And here they're out there, and he says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Doesn't Jesus tell us to do the very same thing, to launch out into the deep? That takes faith. Sometimes we're scared to launch out into the deep. But we can learn from the things that we see in the Bible. And Jesus told Peter to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Peter was a professional fisherman. That was his profession. Jesus, the son of a carpenter, is telling Peter how to do his business. In Hebrews 11:6, in regards to launching into the deep, you have to have faith. Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We're expected to launch into the deep daily. Daily. Not just Peter, but us. Peter responds in verse 5. It says, "But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, We have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Peter and his partners have been active but ineffective. They had been fishing all night and have caught nothing. But we see here in verse 5 that they've caught nothing, but Peter was obedient. He says, nevertheless, at your word, at your word, a carpenter's son, I will obey you. Being obedient is that launching into the deep. We don't quite understand the why. Throughout the Bible, there is an awful lot of explanation that is given why God's commands are these. In Dick's Bible class today, we're in Philippians 2. And it's, you know, it gives the reason. Paul gives the reason why I want you to do these things for this. There's a lot of that throughout the Bible. But you know what? There's an awful lot that is just because God said so. Just because God said so. They had been active but ineffective, and Peter responds, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Verse 6 and 7, we see success. Because he was obedient and did it God's way. They'd been doing it their way all night and didn't get anywhere. Does that sound familiar? We work, we work, we work, trying to do things our way. I'm always reminded of Naaman, who wanted to be cleansed of leprosy, is told how to be cleansed of leprosy, and he says, behold, I thought. He had an expectation of what to do, but when he was obedient, he was cleansed. Here, they've got success. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats. So they began to sink. Not only did they have success, but we see in verse 7 that they worked together. They worked together. That is so, we see that concept all through the Bible. Where God's people working together, I don't care whether it's rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. I don't care whether it's working together to spread God's word, whether it's working together and in fighting the people for the promised land. It doesn't matter. They worked together. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. That is why God gave us the church. And our brothers and sisters. How many times, time after time after time, are we told to work together, to be of one mind, to be of the same mind? And gives the comparison of brothers and sisters. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 9. This concept goes back way into the Old Testament. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The concept of working together. When I was younger, I think maybe Ray, some people in here may have remembered, I used to work for a man named Tom Elford, building camper shells. He had a Winnebago camper shell business here in town, and we were recognized quite frequently nationwide. The owner would go back numerous times to the main plant and be awarded for how not only how many we sold, but for how we built them so fast. And their design was, they designed a way to build, Winnebago designed a way for one person to be able to work alone and put together a camper shell. That's fine. We worked together to do it, and we could get more done working together than one person could working alone. And they were honored numerous times for that concept. And I think of that with this. When we have a lot to do in this kingdom. We have the word to preach to people. Working together, we can do that so much easier and be more effective. The benefits. One, you had better results working together. There was aid there. Aid there in Ecclesiastes. There was comfort. And there was strength. They were strengthened together. In verse 8, back in Luke, we see that Peter was humbled and convicted. You can be one without the other. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He obviously did not have that faith at first. And then when he did it, he saw the success and he realized, you have to be the Lord. You know, a carpenter's son telling a fisherman how to fish and I get better results. And he was not only humbled, but he was convicted of this. Goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10 says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Peter was not only humbled, but he was convicted. And with this, you know, we see it all the time. Some people being sorry that they were caught in doing something. And some people are sorry that they broke God's covenant. And there's a big difference. Peter was not only humbled, but he was convicted. The whole group was astonished at this. One, they'd never caught a catch this big. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Don't you know that that must have been a shock? They had worked all night, and then Jesus tells them how to do it. They do it, and then this is the result. John 20, verses 30 and 31 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Not everything Jesus did was written down. This account in Luke is just one of many, many things that Jesus did. And why? To show that He was the Christ and the Son of God. In verse 10, we see the application of what Jesus had done and what Peter and the other fishermen had done, and says, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" Isn't that our whole, well, not our whole duty, one of the many duties we have as a Christian? Jesus had given the apostles, these very men, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." This is, He's saying this right before He ascends back into heaven. At the end of His ministry, after His resurrection, after He had been crucified, this fishing expedition was so much earlier. And now He's telling them this application. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things." Don't give them a little smackering of things. So, you know, teach them all the things that I have commanded you. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. In verse 11, they were converted. "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him." They had been active doing things their way. They were obedient. They saw success. They were astonished. They were humbled and convicted. And they were converted. All of what Jesus did and all the things they saw, if they weren't converted to follow Jesus, it would have been for naught. If things in our lives are such that we finally open our eyes and we see, when whatever point that was in our lives, that we saw that Jesus was the Son of God, the Savior, and if we're not converted for it to change our lives, opening our eyes does no good. There's a lot of people that realize Jesus was the Son of God, but they weren't converted. What's the bait? We're told to go into the world preaching and teaching Jesus. We're told you will be fishers of men. What was the bait? The bait is the Word of God. If we use anything else but the Word of God, we're not fishing the way Jesus wants us to fish. We could pack Thomas and Mack Center. If, you know, if we're handing out $100 bills to everybody that comes in, if getting people in is what, you know, we could feed people, we could give them cars. That'll get people in. The bait is the Word of God, sound doctrine. That's our bait. That's what opens people's eyes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And that's what I'm going to teach others. And Paul was fairly successful at that. The skills needed for us to do to be fishers of men. One, we need to know, have knowledge of the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves. That's New King James. I love the King James where it says, study to show yourselves approved. New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's one of the skills we need to be able to teach others. And we need patience. I don't know if we have any fishermen in here, but you don't always catch something the moment you throw your line in the water. It takes patience. You got to have the right bait, and you got to have patience. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Some people, it takes a little bit longer for it to sink in than others. Some people, you've got to teach a little bit longer. They may have more questions, but we as fishers of men, people that are going out trying to convert others, we have to have not only knowledge of the word, but patience. The results of this whole event with Peter and Jesus and catching the fish, we will see. They had become converted. They followed Jesus. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, told them to go into the world preaching and teaching. And a short time later, we see in Acts 2, after Peter on the day of Pentecost preached his great gospel sermon, and the people that heard it were cut to the heart, and they say, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Peter responded, repent and be baptized. And then in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000. They weren't giving out $100 bills. They preached the word of God to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. What an amazing account of here. It was a side note. Jesus had been, I would have loved to have known what he talked about to the crowd when he got into the boat. That would have been an interesting, what was that sermon about? The real teaching came when it was him and Peter in the boat. We don't see anything about what Peter heard when he was preaching to the crowd. But when he was done, launch into the deep, Peter. And then we see this application. We're told to go into the world. Jesus not only told Peter and the apostles that they would be fishers of men, but we are to be fishers of men. This week, as we go out to school, to work, to the grocery store, let's make sure that we're prepared with the Word of God. Let's take the bait with us and be patient with the people that we come into contact with, our family members, people that we have been working with. I hope every one of us have people, literally a list of people that we're hoping to reach. I hope we all have, because I tell you, if we're not trying to reach people, we will probably achieve that. If we're not trying to reach people, we will be successful in not reaching them. Let us be fishers of men, just like Peter, James, and John. If you need to respond to the invitation today, if you're not a Christian, if you have not put your Lord on in baptism, you're not in the kingdom. You've heard the word of God. If you'd like to put your Lord on in baptism, just like the people on the day of Pentecost, when they realized that they needed to be saved, you too can be baptized. If you need the prayers of our congregation, if you want to repent of sin, it's kind of hard to go through life and trying to serve God, dragging the baggage of sin with you. If you need to repent of sin, we can do that too. Whatever your need, if you'd like to respond to the invitation, please come forward while Curtis leads us in the invitation song.